as Brother Zach had mentioned, I do get have been places like Saudi Arabia, and it's really interesting how the Lord, you know, opens doors of opportunity to witness to people. And I've ate lunch every day with a group of Muslim men at a university where I was working, and I got to tell you, it's a real eye-opening experience to really get down and talk religion with committed Muslim people. And if you have not really studied the Muslim religion, you really ought to. You ought to try to study that a little bit and learn. And things like, if you, perhaps you've heard that in Saudi Arabia, if you convert to Christianity, if you're a Muslim and you convert to Christianity, that that's punishable by death. Well, that's not just something that the government came up with. That's codified in the Quran. It says that. That is their religion. If you're a Muslim, you convert to Christianity, you should be put to death. That's what the Quran teaches. And there's a lot of other things like that that it teaches. These are not just things that a bunch of fanatical jihadists got together and hijacked that religion. To be real honest, they are living the pure religion of Islam. And the people who are moderates and who don't believe you ought to do that, to be honest, they're really the hijackers of Islam and are trying to turn it into something that it really isn't. I'm grateful for that. You know, I'm grateful there are Muslims who don't want to cut people's heads off if they convert Christianity from Islam. But that's not what Islam teaches. And so it's if you find that that is not what you've learned from your news media and so forth, well, surprise, you've been misled again. So we're all aware of that. The website that Brother Zach mentioned is www.oldschoolbaptist.org. So if you're an old school Baptist, that ought to be real easy to remember. And there's various articles on there, some that I've written, some that Brother Zach's done. What all I got on there, Brother Zach? I've got your devotionals, your daily devotionals are on there. And if you want to hear what we're preaching on out there in West Texas, I try to keep it updated with our sermons from Crosbyton and Big Spring, so you can see what's going on if you are of a mind to do so. I want to title tonight's message based out of Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. And it is a phrase that is found in there, and the title is, "Let the promise might be sure to all the seed." Let the promise might be sure to all. And I want to emphasize the word all the seed tonight. I have begun a Bible study there at Crosbyton where I've been going back and researching the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ. My particular edition of my Bible in the Old Testament passages has placed a star next to every passage that is considered by most scholars to be of a messianic nature, of a messianic prophecy. And so I went through and I wrote down, or I copied and pasted all of those verses out of my Bible program, and I've gone back and started to basically codify those various verses into different types. There's some that talk about his kingship, some that talk about the sufferings of the Messiah, and the very first prophecies that you begin to get into, you'll find that in the third chapter of Genesis, when the Lord tells Adam and Eve about, and the serpent, and he says to the serpent that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, but he says that the serpent would bruise his heel. Well, that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And the seed is something that's going to be very important tonight as we discuss the Scriptures, because it comes up over and over and over again, particularly in the book of Genesis and also in some later passages of Scripture. We'll mostly focus in Genesis tonight, but we won't turn there, but if you're familiar with the 21st chapter of Genesis, when the Lord came to Abraham on the occasion when Sarah said, "I want you to cast out Hagar." You know, that was his Egyptian concubine that Sarah had given to him. And Sarah had that son, Ishmael. And she said, Ishmael is not going to be an inheritor with Isaac. Isaac was the son, of course, that Abraham and Sarah had together. And Abraham was very sad to have to do this, but he realized she was telling him the right thing to do. Well, the Lord came and visited Abraham, and he gave him a very special prophecy. He says that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He said, I want you to listen to your wife. I want you to go ahead and cast out Ishmael. I am going to make of him a great nation. I am going to bless many nations to come from him. The Arab nations, your Muslim nations today, for the most part, derive from Ishmael. And he said, but I want you to go ahead and hearken to your wife, because in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, the Lord had already given to Abraham promises of a great blessing, a great multitude of his seed that would come. But the Apostle Paul points out in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, that particular prophecy where the Lord says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, is not to seeds as of many, but to thy seed, which is one, and that seed is Jesus Christ. So that was a prophecy there in the 21st chapter of Genesis, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, this offspring. And when we think of seed here, most of you not coming from an agrarian background may not immediately gather the importance of this, but of course, when you take a harvest of grain, you save back some of that seed so that you can plant it and raise up more grain or another harvest. And basically, the seed represents the offspring. So in Isaac shall this offspring of God, this Christ, this Messiah, be called forth. But seed was not always or only used in that sense. It was not only meant in the sense of the Messiah. Sometimes it was, sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes in certain prophecies you'll have it used both ways to refer to the multitudes that would come from Abraham. And at the same time, there would be contained in that prophecy a reference also to Christ. But I want to come back again and look at this verse here in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. And Paul has been, in this chapter, he has been preaching the doctrine of justification by faith. That is to say that you are declared sinless or not guilty before God, not based on your works, but through the imputed or the meritorious righteousness of Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone. And he is concluding then in verse 16, therefore it is of faith, as opposed to works, that it might be by grace, that is the free and unmerited favor of God, to the end the promise. Now we're going to dig in a little bit into what is this promise. And he says that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I bet you, well, maybe you did, but we don't, perhaps you do not always think of Abraham as being your father. If you are familiar with your history, then you know that it is basically the Israelites who are the descendants of Abraham. And if you study the table of nations there in the 10th chapter of Genesis, it becomes readily apparent that Abraham's ancestor Shem, one of the three sons of Noah, had two brothers who were Ham and Japheth. And Ham, most of his descendants wound up in Africa. And then Japheth, most of his descendants wound up moving into Europe and over into Asia, to Northeast Asia. And so if we are descendants of Japheth as opposed to Shem, then how can Abraham be our father? Well, the answer is that he is spiritually our father. And there are prophecies dating all the way back into the Old Testament that said that God would raise up a spiritual seed to Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations. Now, when you begin to study these prophecies, as we'll see in a moment, the most obvious answer to the prophecies that said that Abraham would be the father of a great multitude, the first thing that comes to mind is the nation of Israel. Yet we're going to see that that's not all that was encompassed in those prophecies. And I want to turn now to Genesis chapter 22. And this has really become one of my favorite Old Testament passages
of Scripture because of the great imagery that is contained here, the great types and shadows of the Old Testament that are contained in this passage of Scripture. And when you can really lay hold of the types and shadows of the Old Testament, which is to say these are types of Christ, these are shadows. This is not the very image of Christ, but it's a shadow. When you see my shadow cast up here, you see the shadow. Well, you know that's not the very image of James Taylor, but it's a representative. It gives the basic shape or outline of who James Taylor is, but you know it's not the actual person. Well, that's what these Old Testament types are. They are not the actual image, but they give for us a basic outline. They help us to understand get some idea of what this image is going to look like. And the purpose for that is so that when the actual fulfillment of the type, the actual person comes, we're able to say, that's the person who matches the shadow. I recognize that shape. I know that's the person that was being spoken of in that Old Testament shadow. And when we read this passage of Scripture, we see that there are some very plain types of Christ. And these are spelled out for us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, commonly referred to as Faith's Hall of Fame. And naturally enough, it references Abraham, who is called the father of faith. And in this particular passage, we have the Lord coming to Abraham and telling him, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him to me. Now, a minute ago I said Abraham had two sons. But the difference between Ishmael and Isaac, when God refers to Isaac as Abraham's only son, he is the only son of promise. And that's what we need to understand. Now remember that word was back there in Romans chapter 4, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Well, you see, there was only one son of promise. And here we begin to see that this image here begins to take shape with respect to the fact that God the Father only has one son. And the Lord says, I want you to take this most beloved possession of your life. Now, I want you to stop for a moment and think for yourselves, what's the most beloved possession that you have in your life, the most beloved object in your life? I'm sure many of us would say either our husband or our wife, perhaps our children. And so we very quickly see the nature of the great sacrifice that Abraham is facing here. That the Lord is saying to Abraham, I want you to take your only son of promise, the only son that I have promised to bring this great multitude, the only son that I promised that through this person will come as many people as the stars of the heaven and as the sands of the sea, and I want you to give him back to me. Now, one could only wonder what might be going through our minds if the Lord were to ask us that question. One could only wonder what was going through Abraham's mind. And as we'll see in a moment, what was going through Abraham's mind is something a little bit different than ours. And we're going to see that Abraham's mind was working by faith in that promise that God had made to him. And we're going to see the importance of why the Bible focuses so much attention upon Abraham with respect to his faith in the Lord. And so we know that Abraham did not argue with God. He didn't fuss with God. When God is required of me to give things up, I want to have an argument about it. You know, I want to tell God how this isn't fair. This isn't right. You shouldn't treat me this way. I deserve better than this. Lord, I've been faithful. I faithfully served you. How could you require this of me? But you see, we see this great example of faith in Abraham's life in that the next morning it says he rose up early, saddled his ass, got his son, and they went on their way. As soon as he was able to obey God, he got busy doing it. What a great example that is of Abraham for us. Would that we all, as soon as the Lord told me something to do, that I got busy with obeying it every time. Perhaps sometimes I do. I know many times I have not. But they traveled for several days, and they came to a mountain. And it says that they went up on that mountain, and many people conjecture that this is what eventually became the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That's, I don't think, necessarily provable, but it's an interesting conjecture. And that they built there an altar, and they laid the wood upon it. And Isaac begins, naturally enough, to become a little bit puzzled about what's going on. He asks his father, where is the offering? And now, we have another great type, if you will, another great shadow of the Old Testament, not the actual image, but an outline, if you will, when Abraham says, the Lord will provide himself an offering. And the Bible tells us, especially in the book of Hebrews, that the Lord, having instituted the sacrificial offering with the nation of Israel all those hundreds and thousands of years ago, that the blood of goats and calves could never satisfy God. God was never satisfied with that. But God sent His only Son, who died once, that God provided for Himself an offering, and God was completely, perfectly satisfied with that offering. And so we see that here in our type, Father Abraham is somewhat representative, if you will, of our Heavenly Father, and the Son, the only Son, Isaac, is somewhat representative of Jesus Christ. And so Abraham binds his son and lays him upon that altar and swiftly raises his arm to strike the fatal blow with that knife. And the angel of the Lord speaks to him out of heaven and says, do the lad no harm. And he says that there in verse 12, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And at that point, Abraham looked up and he saw the ram caught in the thicket. And again, it's that picture of God providing that offering. And he loosed Isaac and they took the ram and they offered that ram. And of course, that ram being a sheep, we know that our Lord and Savior is said to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is said to be a many times in prophecy. He is related to as a lamb, as a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He is led as a sheep to the slaughter. And so they slew that ram. And it says that in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called again. It says here the second time. First time he says, don't harm the land. The second time he speaks to him. And now he's going to pronounce this fabulous prophecy. He says, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Now here's a promise. When God starts to swear an oath, he's making for us a promise. The book of Hebrews says that by two immutable things, and that it was impossible for God to lie. He said, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. Two unchangeable things. It's impossible for God not to fulfill this. Well, see, this isn't actually the first time God has pronounced this blessing. You see, He'd already pronounced it before that He was going to bless there to be a great multiplying, if you will, of the offspring of Abraham in the book of Hebrews. And let's hold your place there in Genesis, but I want to actually read this. This is, to me, one of the most fabulous displays of faith. And we'll see in a moment why this is so important for Abraham to have this level of faith. Because whether you know it or not, you have the same kind of faith that he does. You might say, well, I don't know if I could do what the Lord called on me to do there. But we're going to see God has actually multiplied that faith in you. Maybe not under the same circumstances, but again, we're looking at a shadow in the Old Testament. We're going to see how that's fulfilled for us in the New. But it says in chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises. What were the promises? That in Isaac shall thy seed be called. See, that happened in the previous chapter to what we've been reading. God has promised to Abraham that in Isaac will the Messiah come, will the offspring come. And he says, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here's the answer to the great mystery of Abraham's amazing willingness, amazing faith to follow the Lord, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham believed God because God is, he knows God is a covenant-keeping God. He knows God is going to keep his promises. So if in Isaac shall thy seed be called, okay. If you want me to slay my will, then I'll wait for you to bring him back to life, so that that seed can go on and be called of his son Isaac, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. There's your Old Testament type or shadow. Now this grows ever more important. It becomes even more important to understand how God received this type, this shadow in the Old Testament, receiving this figure of belief in the resurrection. What doctrine caused more problems for the people of God and the apostles of God, especially in the book of Acts, than the doctrine of the resurrection? You read the book of Acts, and you study the preaching of the apostles, and what you're going to find is in every single sermon, every message, what did they preach? Every time without fail, the resurrection. Paul even used it to his advantage get the Sadducees and Pharisees fighting one another when they really wanted to kill him. He got them all sidetracked, arguing over the resurrection because the Pharisees believed in it and the Sadducees did not. But that was the central theme of their preaching. So we jump back then to Genesis chapter 22. And the Lord says in verse 17, since Abraham has not withheld his son, his only son, and as Hebrews has revealed to us, accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, this faith that he has, this is what God says to Abraham. I'm going to multiply you. Blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thy seed, your posterity, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Man, what an awesome blessing this is, that God is going to multiply Abraham. And of course, we only need to turn over a few more pages in our Bibles, and we see that within a few hundred years, Abraham went from having one seed, that is one genetic offspring, one son, to millions. Millions. Think about that for a moment. If the Lord tarries 400 more years, or so, maybe 500, that you might be the ancestor of millions of people who descended to call you their ancestor. That'd be quite a feat, would it not? Well, we see that that is what the way that the Lord blessed Abraham in that particular sense. What we are seeing, though, is really another type and another shadow in the Old Testament. That this great multiplying that God is doing in a physical way, God is actually using this to show to us something that he is going to do in a spiritual way on a far grander scale and on a much more important scale where you and I are concerned. And I'll get to that in a moment, but I do need to point out one little thing, and that's in verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Well, it's my firm opinion, and this is what happens to be one of those verses in my Bible that has a star, so that means it's also in the opinion of a lot of other people, that in verse 18, thy seed is in the singular, and this is another prophecy of Christ being the offspring of Abraham. Because who else would we be able to say, what person, who would we be able to point to that has blessed all the nations of the earth? There's only one person. There's only one place you can point to. One person that we could say that all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's Jesus Christ. All nations have been blessed. If it were not for Christ doing what he's done here and back in Crosbyton and all over America and places of India and Kenya and all the various countries of the earth where he's raised up his people, it is blessed. The nations of the earth. America is blessed because God has a great seed here. God has blessed many other nations because of the great seed, that is, the great multitude of people that he has there. But I want to jump back into verse 17 And I want to show us, and we need to go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 4 again, to see that there was more than one way that God was going to fulfill that wonderful promise to Abraham. For you see, it was not just in the sense of having a great multitude of genetic offspring that God was going to multiply Abraham. We've already really read the verse that shows us the way here. But we'll read it again. And I will remind you again that in chapter 4, what is it that Paul's preaching on? He's preaching on faith. On how that it is those who have faith in God who are justified. That is to say, those who are saved are those who have faith, not those who are seeking salvation by their works. And so he concludes then, here again in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end a promise. Now, what were the promises made? The promises were of a great multiplying, a great offspring that God was going to bring from Abraham, might be sure to all the seed. You see, there were promises that were fulfilled with respect to the nation of Israel, but that's not all the seed. All the seed, we go on, not to that only which is of the law. See, that's the genetic offspring of Abraham. That seed is that which we see visibly there in the chapters following in Genesis. But he says, that's not all that promise encompasses. It encompasses something else. And he says, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That is to say, you are of the faith of Abraham. Abraham is your father. And when the Lord told Abraham that in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply thee, yes, he is saying I'm going to multiply you genetically, but there's something else that he is going to multiply that is really for us far more important, much more salient to you and I tonight, is the fact that Abraham has just demonstrated when he is willing to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac, accounting that God is able to resurrect him from the dead, what has Abraham just proved his faith in? The resurrection. And what is it then that God is going to multiply? He is going to multiply millions upon millions upon millions of people here tonight and throughout the world who likewise, just as Abraham does, believe in the resurrection. That's why I said a moment ago that you might wonder, well, how is it that this faith that Abraham has, that God would resurrect his son, how is it that God has multiplied that in me? Well, you begin to see it now. For what is it you believe in with respect to the resurrection? What is it you believe in by faith? You believe tonight that God has resurrected His Son, His only Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And you do so by faith, the same faith that Abraham had. And you are part of the same promises that God made to Abraham all the way back there in Genesis chapter 22 and many of the other scriptures. We are the recipients, we are the beneficiaries of the same of that promise that was made to Abraham all those years ago. And you see, then we understand how that the Old Testament Israel becomes a type, if you will, of the New Testament saints, spiritual Israel. And if you read the ninth chapter of Romans, it becomes very evident when Paul says they are not all Israel that are of Israel. And he is drawing a comparison or distinction there by showing us that, as he goes on down and begins to talk about election, that there is a spiritual Israel, there is an elect group of people who are this spiritual Israel, and we're the recipients of those promises God made to Abraham all those years ago. And you might ask yourself, you know, that to me, I find this stuff to be absolutely fabulous. I think it's utterly amazing that promises made to our father Abraham were promises that were going to be fulfilled in our lifetime. And what we're seeing is that these are the proofs of your faith. These are the proofs that what you are believing in is indeed fact and it is truth. That what we are holding on to tonight is not just a cunningly devised fable, but that we are holding on to that which has been revealed to us That is to say, you'll notice there in chapter 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus. Now back up a minute. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We've been reading the law and the prophets tonight. And what is this witness? That the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In other words, the object of your faith is what he is talking about here. What is your faith in tonight? It is in Jesus Christ. Who is the object of your faith? It is Jesus Christ. Who are you trusting in? Christ. You're not trusting in yourself, your works, your merit, your own efforts, but you're trusting in Christ, and you are trusting that God has indeed raised him from the grave. Let me see a show of hands of everybody who believed God raised Jesus Christ from the grave. Why do you believe that? Did you see it happen? No, you didn't. None of us have seen it happen. We've not seen it with our own eyes, but our faith informs us that it has indeed happened because we have seen it by faith. It is a present reality. It's real. See, it's not something that you made up. It's real. And we then are the same. We are then the offspring, if you will, of Abraham. We are this precious seed who has the same faith that he does, or that he did, that God resurrects the dead. What a great God and Savior we have, Jesus Christ.